Please, and open with me to the Gospel of John. And as you turn there, how about a little quiz? A little quiz just to wake you up, make sure you're paying close attention. I'll make it fairly easy. True, false, true or false? Now listen, don't be too quick. True or false, we preach America first. Very good. False. As popular as that may be, and as much as you may agree with America First, we in this pulpit, in this church, and hopefully in good Bible teaching churches around the world, we do not preach America First. So, second question, true or false? We preach conservative values like life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. False. And I already heard, all right, true or false? We preach, now listen out the whole thing. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. True or false? True. And there is no substitute. An encouragement to you who are younger, younger men, younger women, may it always be. Do not let this pulpit or this church sway from preaching Christ crucified, from preaching the gospel. And to that end, this morning we are continuing to look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and how every element in the crucifixion points to one profound gospel truth. He did it for us. Our text this morning is John 19, verses 17 to 37. Though I might only read down to 25. But our text for last week, this week, and probably next is John 19, 17 to 37. The title of the message this morning is The Crucifixion of Christ, Part 2. As always, I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. You actually grow in your faith by seeing that what I'm telling you is coming straight from the Word of God. So, open up with me. Grab a Bible in front of you. Open it up on your phone, John 19, beginning at verse 17. And he, referring to Jesus Christ, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, in Latin Calvary, or from the Latin Calvary, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. In order that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And we'll stop there for this morning. Now last week we began looking at this account, the factual historical account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And we began to see how every element that is pointed out here by John the Apostle, led by the Holy Spirit, every single element points to the fact that he did this for us. And by that I mean that Christ did these things for us that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we might be saved. Also that we might live for him. Last time we looked at six elements of the crucifixion in verses 17 to 22. Christ, the cross, Calvary, the curse of the cross, the criminals, and the caption, Brian, the caption. Last week he said the captive or the something. Yeah, the conscript. All of these point to the fact that Jesus Christ did this for our sakes. In other words, Jesus, who is the Christ, the anointed one, took up the cross, went to Calvary, the place of a skull, was counted among criminals, became a curse for us, in order that the eternal blessing of God promised to Abraham would be ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Amazing reality. But there's a lot more. And so this morning, we'll add to those six, four more elements of the crucifixion that show us the same thing. God did this for us. And then this morning, we're going to get into some application of that. He did this for us so that we would what? All right, so this morning, notice these four elements. First, the seamless tunic. Second, the soldiers. Third, Psalm 22. And fourth, the sisters. The seamless tunic, the soldiers, Psalm 22, and the sisters. I want you to consider first the seamless tunic that's in verse 23. Take a look. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier apart, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. Let's just get the context here. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous. If you think you're righteous, if you think you're not a sinner, he didn't come for you. You're also deceived. No one is righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us have sinned against God, our Creator. All of us have made ourselves unacceptable in his sight by our sins. Christ came into this world to save sinners. And John's gospel up to this point has shown that Jesus Christ, to that end of saving sinners, lived a sinless life. He alone kept the Ten Commandments. You have not. If you think that you have, once again, you are deceived. We cannot, we have not kept the Ten Commandments. We have not kept the law of God. But then Jesus, though he was sinless, though he had never done anything wrong, he was arrested, he was bound, he was falsely accused and condemned by the Jewish religious leaders as being deserving of death. And he was delivered up to Pontius Pilate to be crucified. We are now in the section where the Spirit of God is showing us all the various elements of the crucifixion. And here in verse 23 of chapter 19, he points out to something Jesus was wearing. Very unusual. You really don't read much in the Bible about what Jesus wore. Almost nothing. You would have a hard time drawing an exact picture. But here we learn that to Christ's own crucifixion, he wore five elements to his wardrobe, you might say. Verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier apart. How many soldiers were there? Four soldiers. And they divvied up what he was wearing into four parts. Probably a head covering, which men carried in those days, mainly to wipe sweat from the brow. Head covering, a robe, sandals, another garment, and then the tunic was the fifth piece. And then the Spirit of God says, now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. Two things you can be certain of from the text and the context. It was special, and it was intentional. Now, it's definitely special. The text itself shows you that. And you can study this out for yourself, and plenty of commentators will tell you about a tunic. They will tell you this. It would have been woven in one piece from the top by means of a special loom that was used to create a continuous tube of fabric, and then it was adapted into a garment by cutting a slit in the neck for your head to come through, and then shaping the sides to form holes for the arms. Special loom, special skill, produced a garment that was used for special purposes. Now, when Jesus got dressed for the last time before he died, which was just before the Feast of the Passover, when he got dressed for the Feast of Passover, did he know that he was going to die at the Passover? Yes, he did. John 13:1 says this, now before the Feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world back to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And that's what we're seeing here, by the way. Jesus Christ loving his disciples to the end, loving to the end all who would ever believe in him. How? By sacrificing his life for our sins. Now, when he got dressed for the last time before Passover, he knew his hour had come, and he knew it was the Passover. The feast to celebrate God's greatest work of salvation in history up to that point. When God had saved his people from their enemies and from death by the blood of the spotless lamb applied to the lintel posts of the door. Remember that? All the way back in Exodus, the Passover. Jesus got dressed for that last time, and he put on a tunic that was anything but typical. This is not standard wear. Very special. So special that among the Jews, there was one class of people who wore this tunic. Who was it? The high priest. And the high priest wore this on what day? On the day when he was offering up sacrifices to God. First for himself, and then for the sins of the people. Day of Atonement, Passover, other days like that, the high priest would wear sacred garments for his sacrificial duties. Very much like the linen ephod, the seamless sacred garment of the priesthood in the Old Testament, Exodus 28:32. So why would Jesus, knowing he's about to die, at the Passover and at the hour of sacrifice, the sixth hour, according to John 19:14, why would Jesus wear the garment of a high priest to that event? Yeah. I'm amazed that some commentators say, well, we shouldn't put any significance to that. Really? Why not? Jesus Christ was clearly wearing a garment that says he is the high priest and he's offering up the sacrifice of himself. Himself. It was intentional. Jesus Christ was offering up to God the sacrifice of himself for whom? For us. He did that for us. Hebrews 7:26, for such a great high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered up himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered up once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Even the seamless tunic in the crucifixion event was something Jesus Christ did for us to tell us that he is our great high priest. He was coming to God to offer up the once-for-all sacrifice of himself for our sins. And listen, there is no other sacrifice for your sins. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ here this morning, you are in your sins. You are dirty, filthy, unacceptable to God. And unless you believe in Jesus Christ, unless you repent of your unbelief, you will die in your sins. And you will pay the price. No need to do that. Christ offered up himself, as we learned this morning in 1 John. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the one and only way for the wrath of God to be turned away from you. Christ wore a seamless tunic to his own crucifixion to tell you he is the sacrifice for your sins. And he did it for us. He did it so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then by faith live for him. That's not all. Take a look at the soldiers and what they did. Two things you can be certain of here. This was of sinful men, and this was of a sovereign God. Verse 23 says, The soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, stop there for a moment, it means after they had nailed him to the cross, but while he was still alive, because Jesus witnessed this as he hung and died on the cross. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, after they had nailed him to the cross, they took his garments and they made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said, therefore, among themselves, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Stop there, because that's the end of what the soldiers said. Why did they do this? One answer is because they could. Roman soldiers who were assigned to execution duty were allowed to divide the criminal's clothes. It was like a perk of the job. I can't imagine there was any other. You might think, well, why would they want to divvy up a criminal's clothes? Were they that needy of clothing? I doubt that it was for them to wear. I would guess it was for them to sell. I looked into this. The auctioning off of property confiscated from criminals. Did you know Al Capone's pistol sold at auction for $860,000? Did you know that his knife sold for $65,000? Did you know that the Colt revolver that killed Billy the Kid brought $6 million at auction in 2021? The $6 million gun. But even more interesting than that, the selling of criminals' property and clothing as a souvenir has a history that goes back to the Roman Empire. Can you imagine what any piece of this tunic would bring today? People claim that they have fragments of the tunic, fragments of the nails, fragments of the cross, fragments of things. These things are called relics. And some religions worship these relics. It's all false worship, of course. So why did the soldiers do this? One answer, this was of human sin. This is soldiers executing a criminal, and a perk that they get from execution duty is they get to divvy up the soldiers or the criminal's clothes, and maybe they can sell them as souvenirs or, I suppose, wear them. One answer to why they did it is because they could. But the other answer, verse 24, last line. In order that, in other words, this was done in order that the scripture would be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore, or this is why the soldiers did these things. What is the Spirit of God telling you? The Spirit of God is telling you that God prophesied 1,000 years prior to the death of Jesus Christ that there would be soldiers at the foot of the cross divvying up the garments of Christ and casting lots for a seamless tunic so that you might believe when it came to pass. How else could you prophesy such a detail as that and then fulfill it literally and perfectly in time? God prophesied this very thing that you might believe and be saved. Jesus did the same thing. John 13, 19, Jesus said, from now on, I am telling you in advance, before it comes to pass, so that when it occurs, you might believe that I am He. John 13, 19. In other words, Jesus Christ wanted His disciples to understand that He is God in the flesh. Do you believe that? If you do, praise God. Praise God, because most people do not. False religions do not believe that Jesus Christ is eternal God come in the flesh. But in order that you might believe that, God and Christ prophesied things way in advance of their taking place. Jesus says in John 14, 29, now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Listen, here's an amazing truth. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. And to that end, in addition to sacrificing His one and only Son, God in His sovereign grace prophesied hundreds of details of the death of Jesus Christ and of His life way in advance, which He then fulfilled literally, many of them at the cross right here, in order that you would believe in Jesus Christ and be saved and then follow Him by faith, so that others might believe and be saved. I saw someone walk into church this morning with a stick. And I'm going to ask for a little help here. Would you hold up that stick? We asked Lisa, so is this, she's got the junior high class, and we're like, is that the rod of correction? 2 foot, wow, 2 foot, 2x2. And Lisa said that this has to do with the probability of prophecies being fulfilled, right?
Yeah, the probability of one man filling just 8 prophecies.
Just 8. Wow.
17 zeros, and that's only 8.
Okay.
And if you wanted to have a visual, and we did this for the kids, is that it would be 100 quadrillion silver dollars, and they would be spread about the distance of the state of Texas, and they'd be 2 feet deep.
Wow.
And you would tell one man, find one silver dollar that had an X out of it.
An X on it. Right.
There would be one person fulfilling just 8.
Wow.
And that came from an evangelism book.
So nice.
Wasn't me.
Another way of saying it, the chance that Jesus Christ could literally fulfill hundreds of prophecies that were prophesied thousands of years in advance of his coming is zero. There is no chance. It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus Christ, just in his death, fulfilled, I think it's estimated, 100 prophecies. Some of them we see right here. Which leads to the third point. Consider Psalm 22. Here in verse 24, you can, if you look in your Bible, you can see there's text that's kind of separated out. You see it there? They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's from Psalm 22. Take a look at verse 28. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. That's from Psalm 22. Take a look down at verse 37. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him who they pierced. That's from Psalm 22. And see if these words sound familiar. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where's that from? Psalm 22. It's as if Jesus Christ, at his crucifixion, while he's hanging on the cross, and it's as if the Holy Spirit, throughout this depiction of the crucifixion, it's as if Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are saying, go to Psalm 22. Look at Psalm. I'm telling you, go to Psalm 22. And so, therefore, that's what we must do. I want you to turn back just for a moment to Psalm 22, because what you're going to find is, he did this blank, blank. He did this for us. Turn back to Psalm 22, a psalm of David set to the deer of the dawn. Some say because Christ, like an innocent deer at the dawn, was taken out to be crucified. I don't know. A psalm of David. It begins with these words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Listen, on the cross, was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, forsaken by God the Father? Yes. Why? For us. Good. You've caught on. Keep reading. Drop down to verse 6 for the sake of time. We can't go through the whole psalm. Verse 6. This is Christ speaking from the cross about his suffering. David, in a vision given to him 1,000 years in advance, is seeing details of what it was like for Jesus to suffer and die on the cross. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All these who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Stop there. Did the crowds ridicule Jesus on the cross? Yes. Did the crowds say these exact words? Yes. Matthew 27:43, Luke 23:35, multiple witnesses testify that the crowds said these exact words out of Psalm 22. They did it blank, blank for us so that you would understand this is the Messiah. Drop down to verse 14. I am being poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. Do we have anybody in here that knows anything about pumps? Anything about pumps? If a pump that pumps water runs out of water, and the pump keeps running, what happens to the pump? It burns up. It melts. Do we have any physicians in the house? What happens to a blood pump if it runs out of blood? Same thing. That's what Jesus is saying. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. Christ is bleeding out on the cross. His heart is striving to pump, but it is overheating. The Spirit of God is depicting here the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross, and it couldn't be more clear, more graphic, and more exact. Verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me, not literal dogs. He's describing the Gentiles who are jeering and sneering and ridiculing him while he hangs and bleeds on the cross for them. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Did they pierce the hands and feet of Jesus? Yes, they did. This was written 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. The probability that that alone, that this psalm alone would be fulfilled as exactly as it was, is probably like spreading silver dollars across the state of Texas 2 feet deep and trying to find the one that has an X, and probably less than that. Drop down to verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What happened at the cross? The soldiers divided 4 parts of his garments among themselves, 1 part to each soldier, and the final piece, the seamless tunic, they cast lots for that one. Exactly fulfilling the prophecies of God in Psalm 22, verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. That's verse 21. Jesus Christ, being killed by men and beasts because these men were like beasts. What is he doing? Taking it patiently, praying to God, and waiting on God to deliver him. Did he? Verse 21, next line. You have answered me. What is that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Psalm 22 is a prophecy of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verses 1 to 21, we see how Christ suffered. And we see not only his suffering for our sins, but we see an example of how we ought to suffer. Take it patiently. Trust God. Pray and wait for God to deliver. In the second half, we see a prophecy of Christ's resurrection from the dead and how Christ responds to that. And what is it? Praise God and proclaim it loudly. Verse 21, you have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard, speaking of the Messiah. My praise will be of you in the great assembly. There's application. Do you praise God publicly? I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever, a desire for the eternal life of those who would believe in him. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. What is that? A prophecy of the proclamation of Jesus Christ going out to all the nations. Here's why, verse 28, because the kingdom is the Lord's. He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. You should teach your children. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done. What's your Bible say? It. Now you go back through and say, what is it? Suffered and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and rose up from the dead. What is the testimony of the New Testament? He was delivered up because of our transgressions and he was raised up for our justification, Romans 4:25. The entire New Testament is an exposition and application of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the central event of all of human history. What year is this? 2025. 2025 what? Years. 2025 years, A.D. 2025 years since what? The beginning of the world? The world's only 2025 years old? That's it? No. Very inconvenient fact for the foolish unbeliever. Very inconvenient fact. But every calendar in the world witnesses to the cross of Jesus Christ. And God is big on witnesses. To that end, back to John 19. Very briefly, one more thing. You got to consider the sisters. We don't want to forget the sisters. What are we seeing here? The Spirit of God is showing you that every element in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ points to the fact that God did this for us. Christ did this for us. He did it that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, have life in his name. That is a joyful life, eternal life, fruitful, productive life, not merely a temporal life of living for money and things. The seamless tunic, that was on purpose. That was for us so that you might understand that Jesus Christ is the once-for-all high priest who offered his life a sacrifice for our sins. What the soldiers did at the cross, that was for us, fulfilling prophecy of the Old Testament, specifically Psalm 22:18. Psalm 22, the entire psalm, a prophecy of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now, John 19:25, the sisters. The sisters. Why are they here? Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Three Marys and a Salome, or Salome. You have Mary, that's the mother of Jesus. She's there standing by the cross. You have Mary of Clopas standing by the cross. And you have Mary Magdalene standing by the cross, not to mention, next verse, the Apostle John and probably some of the other apostles. Why are they here? God is very big on witnesses. Very big on witnesses. Witnesses are used to testify to the truthfulness of a matter, and witnesses are used to expose you if you don't believe it. What witnesses are for. Witnesses can be for the prosecution and witnesses can be for the defense. Here, witnesses are for the prosecution. Listen. What if you hear all this and you go, you know, I don't believe that. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in the cross. I don't believe he died and suffered for our sins. I don't believe he was sinless. I don't believe he rose again from the dead. Well, listen up. If that's you and you don't believe in this, God counts your unbelief as evil and having no excuse. You have no excuse for your unbelief, none. You have no basis. And you stand yourself against Mary, the mother of Jesus. You stand yourself against Salome, her sister. You stand yourself against Mary of Clopas. And you stand yourself against Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast out seven demons. You also stand yourself against all the apostles and prophets. You stand yourself against Paul and Peter, James and John, Andrew, Bartholomew. You stand yourself against all of them. You stand yourself against millions of saints throughout the centuries who have witnessed to Jesus Christ. But more than that, you stand yourself against Christ himself, all the scriptures, holy God, the Holy Spirit. Unless you repent, you will rightly be condemned. You will rightly be condemned by God for your evil unbelief. Because in addition to all of your sinning, you count everyone, including God the Father, Jesus Christ, God the Spirit, Mary, Salome, Mary, all the apostles and prophets and all the saints, you count us all to be liars. You think you can count God a liar and get away with that? God's got millions of witnesses. Jesus once said in Luke 11:31, I tell you, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment and condemn this generation. Remember that? Why? Because the Queen of the South, at least when she heard about a king, King Solomon, at least she came and asked every question she had in her head. And when she was finally done asking all of her questions and Solomon answered them all, she said, "The half was not told me." And Jesus says, at least that woman had the guts, the smarts, the wisdom to at least come and ask all the questions that she had and exhaust them and then make her assessment. Unbelievers don't do that. Unbelievers in their pride and arrogance look down on God and Christ and the Bible and saints and Mary and Salome and all the apostles and prophets and go, "Ah, you're all a bunch of liars." Listen, here's the application for you if you are here today and you are not a Christian. Only one. Repent today. Humble yourself in this place today and say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's it. If you don't do that, if you stiffen your neck, if you harden your heart, there's no promise from God he'll ever bring you this close again. Don't harden your heart today, I beg you. Do not harden your heart. Come and ask questions. You got questions? Well, what about this? I don't, even if you want to argue, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? Ask your questions. Exhaust them. Get all your questions answered. Believe in Christ today. Don't leave without him. But if you have, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, let me suggest a couple of specific applications. Number one, if you believe in Christ, follow his example in sacrifice. Christ is sacrificing here for our sakes. He did it for us. Think about this. What do you do in your life that is not for you? What do you do in your life that is not for money, that is not for your pleasure, but is strictly, this is for your wife, this is for your husband, this is for your kids? What do you do in your life that is truly you sacrificing for the sake of someone else? Follow the example of Christ in sacrifice. Second, follow the example of Christ in suffering. Some of you are here this morning and you're suffering. The example of Christ is clear. Take it patiently. Pray to God. Put your trust in him. Wait for him to deliver you. And when he does, praise God and proclaim it. Tell others. Testify of his grace and mercy and kindness to deliver you. Third, follow the example of Christ in service. Be willing to sacrifice to serve other people. Let it start at home. Be willing to sacrifice for your spouse, family. Maybe you need to stay a little longer after church. Maybe you need to come early. Maybe you need to do the dishes or clean the house or clean the bathroom or something that isn't for you but is for someone else. Sacrifice for the sake of others rather than being selfish. Come here not to be served but to serve and to lay down your life for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life, what? For us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Are you doing that? Look at your life. In what ways are you laying down your life? Finally, last one. And this, in light of recent events, loss of well-known teachers. John MacArthur died recently. Vodi Bakum died this week. James Dobson went to be with the Lord this summer. People have talked about, my goodness, we've lost some major teachers of the Bible, well-known ones. What's going on here? Let me ask you something. How much do you value the teachers that Christ has given to this church? You ever think about that? Jesus has given to the church teachers, Ephesians 4:11. Do you value them? How highly? Here's how you can answer that. How faithfully and consistently do you show up when they're teaching? How faithfully and consistently do you show up when teachers are teaching? If you're a teacher in the church, I'd like you to just stand for a second. If you're a teacher at some level, you teach in a small group, you teach a Bible study, you teach a group of three or four, you teach ladies Bible study, you teach Sunday school class teachers, you teach Sunday school, you teach in Awana. Teachers, some level, you teach. Oh, we got a bunch of them. Some are shying away. Go ahead, you can sit down. So let me tell you something. I'm looking at those who teach. They're not being paid. They're not preparing their Sunday school lessons for money, for accolades. Bruce, I don't know that we've ever given you a plaque. Well, what gives, right? We'll have to come up with a plaque. Denise, you ever get a plaque or a blue ribbon? Brother Brian? But listen, they sacrificed for you. Do you value that? Do you show up? Do you come? Do you listen? Do you come as a learner? Do not be like those who have a very bad habit of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Show up now and then. Don't feel like it. They don't show up. Hit and miss. Now and then, when I feel like it. Listen, follow the example of Christ in humble submission. Submit yourself and say, I need to be a learner. A disciple is a learner. Why? Because Christ did all this for us. That we might not live for ourselves, but live for him who died and rose again. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace and kindness and mercy and patience with all of us. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. Without him, we would have zero hope. And those who do not have Christ have no hope. If they think they do, they're deceived. We pray, Father, if there's anyone in this place today who has come into this house of God without Jesus Christ, without the forgiveness of sins, without eternal life, we pray they would not leave as they came in. May today be the day of salvation for someone in this place. Father, for those who have come here knowing Christ, loving Christ, may you help us to follow the example of Jesus Christ in sacrifice and service and submission and suffering all the way to the end. And as Brother Dan sang this morning, lead us gently lest we fall. Lead us gently all the way home, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.